You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello, I'm Brian Hobbs with the Baptist Messenger, coming to you from the 2013 Oklahoma Baptist Pastors Conference, where Dr. Albert Moeller just delivered some excellent sermons, and he joins us in this episode. Thank you, Dr. Moeller.
Brian, it's great to be with you.
It's great to have you in Oklahoma, and your messages were fantastic. You preached both times out of the book of Romans. Right. Was that chosen intentionally and for special significance for today's culture?
Well, it was really chosen because of the theme of the conference, Engage the Culture. And of course, you can work from any text in the scripture to that. But I thought, as I said in preaching, I think Romans 1 is that great reset for us all. And then the practical turn there in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is just very powerful. So having two opportunities, I thought I would bookend those two messages.
Well, they were excellent. And I loved how you talked about some of these hot button topics today, how scripture sheds light on them, like the sexuality issue, the challenge of same-sex marriage. Are you seeing more and more momentum toward that in our culture today?
Well, it's not only momentum, it's velocity. You know, it's coming so fast. 20 years ago, not one place on the planet had legal same-sex marriage. Now, it's becoming the default expectation of people in modern Western societies, and especially those who are the highly educated and the young. To them, that moral revolution isn't about to happen. It's happened already. And so I think the Christian church is going to have to recognize that we are in a very different terrain than we've ever been in before. And yet, as I said at the pastor's conference, we're not moving out of the world of the Bible. We're actually moving even closer into it. The world we face now is hauntingly like the world that the Christians in the first century faced in Rome.
And I thought that was an important point for us to hear here in Oklahoma, where there is a lot of Christians and cultural Christianity, about that we're almost regaining an oddness that the first century church knew. Talk about that and how some pastors and really lay people could engage the culture knowing that.
You know, I think this is so generational that it may be one of the most dangerous aspects of it, because you can get by if you're 60 or 65 or 70 years old or older. You can get by and never really have to deal with this. No one's going to really put you on the spot, and you can get by most daily conversations. You could go a good year without ever having to discuss this, or maybe the rest of your life unless you decide to. If you're 30 or under, this is a part of almost every day's conversation. In terms of the moral universe they live in, if you're close to a college or university campus, this is the norm, not the exception. And I think we've got to recognize that we're living in a situation in which the church is either going to find its bearings on this and learn how to preach and teach the gospel and raise Christians in the midst of this, or we're just going to see the Christian church disappear into the world. And of course, the whole New Testament is about not letting that happen.
Amen.
The background is the Old Testament, in which the same situation was true for Israel. The constant warning to Israel was, go into Canaan, but don't become Canaanites. And so, yes, I think the challenge faced by the first century church is very similar to ours. And that means we better not overestimate the challenges. We can sometimes get into a gospel paranoia in which we tell ourselves that everything's going horribly and there are bad things happening, and that the world's going into disaster. Well, it has been since Genesis 3. Our responsibility is to be salt and light. And that's going to require thinking biblical Christians.
Now, in your book on the conviction to lead, you talk about some of these convictions, these convictional Christianity. What kind of confidence or footing, what should our demeanor be like as we engage the culture?
You know, the apostles were men who turned the world upside down because they were absolutely sure of their convictions. The Apostle Paul writes, I have the absolute conviction, I am absolutely persuaded that he who began this in me will finish it on that day. As I wrote in my book, convictions aren't beliefs we hold, they're beliefs that hold us. In other words, they're so central to us, we don't know who we are without them. And so convictional Christianity is the confidence that comes from knowing we are safe in Christ, we're safe in the sovereignty of God, and we're left here in the world for a purpose. And there's so many joys in this life. The joys of raising our children, the joys of seeing people come to Christ in the church, the joys of so many things in this world the Lord has given us. But it's not our home. So we're left here for a purpose, and the purpose is to be God's agents of the gospel and of his truth here. But we don't have to win this. If the culture commits suicide in terms of its worldview, and if the economy tanks and our politics turns even more rancid than the political system is now, Jesus still reigns. We know the end of the story. Amen. And that gives us an absolute confidence.
Amen. You know, in your leadership role with the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, you interact with students, mm-hmm. with young people, future pastors, theologians. Could you speak a word of hope? And I don't know if the word optimism is appropriate, but yeah. in some of the people you see coming through now, does it give reason for hope?
You know, hope is exactly the right word because it's the biblical word. You know, that we are to live in hope. We're the people of hope. We're living by the blessed hope. So let me give you a little hope. In this generation of those who are, say, 30 and under, a generation that is unprecedented in terms of how secular it is, how increasingly morally libertarian it is, in spite of so many of the problems you see there, God's raising up a generation within that generation of the most remarkable Christian ministers and missionaries. And remember that if you're 25 now, or you're 29, or you're 14 or 15 now, you're already swimming against the tide. So they're coming to us already committed to Christ, having been tested. They were tested in middle school, they were tested in high school, they were tested in the college campus. Many of them actually came to Christ either in high school or in the college campus. And that was a remarkable revolutionary step that's only explained by the fact that they came to know Jesus. And they are fueled with passion for the gospel. And by the way, they're committed to the right things because they don't have any time for the wrong things. Mm. So they're committed to the preaching of God's word and to the taking of the gospel and to the ends of the earth. That's what they exist for. And I think that ought to be a real reason for hope.
Amen. You know, you're a very learned person and your writings are fantastic. If I'm a person viewing this now, what books ought I be reading? What recommendations could you make that would maybe make me that much more equipped to be salt and light?
Yeah, this is a frustrating question, Brian, I have to tell you, because I don't think there are many books that are just like magic pellets that way. You know, I do think I want to affirm what C.S. Lewis said in terms of reading old books. I think one of the most important things we can do is get away from the headlines and get away from the bestseller list and consider the books that have just completely shaped and reshaped the Christian conscience and the Christian mind. And then, you know, just in terms of, a lot of this is so personal. You know, at one point in my life, reading He Is There and He Is Not Silent by Francis Schaeffer had a transformative effect in my life. My devotional life was so impacted as a college student by reading Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I could just walk through so many of those different books. But the most important thing is that you're reading. And one of the most important ways Christians can read is to read together. Hmm. You know, for the leaders in a church or for women in a study program to say, we're just going to, or prayer circle, say, we're going to read these books together, because sometimes that kind of communal reading where you come back and say, what do we read? What does it mean? What should we think about this? Is a real avenue toward growth.
Thank you. Just one final question would be, how can Oklahoma Baptists pray for you and your family?
Well, thank you. You can just pray for me the way I think Christians know they ought to pray for each other, that the Lord would keep me healthy and give me strength for this task, keep me strong and true and pure, and bless my marriage and our children. We just had a daughter get married this year to a wonderful Christian young man. We're very happy about that. So, and our son's in college, and we're just thankful for where the Lord has us and excited to see what's going to happen next.
Well, we'll be faithful to remember you in prayer. And
thank you.
Your time here in Oklahoma has meant so much to so many. Congratulations on your 20th anniversary with the seminary. Dr. Moeller, on behalf of Oklahoma Baptist, thank you for your whole ministry and your family. We're very blessed by you.
Well, thank you so much. And I meant what I said when I got to speak to Oklahoma Baptist and say how thankful I am to be here, honored to have had this part, and how privileged I believe Oklahoma Baptists are. So my final word to you is thank you.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.